All right. Well, I thought we had a song, so I was just sitting there in another world, listening. Happy Mother's Day. It's great to see you all here, and a few old faces, a few familiar faces, a few relatives, and different things like that. So it's great to have you all here, and it's great to be able to come together and thank the Lord for mothers. Mark made an interesting card this morning for Helen, and I'll just tell you this little story quickly. He'd spent a little bit of time on it. It was quite funny. You can have a look at it later. And it says on the back, "Without you, our family would not work." And he didn't know I was going to say that, but I just thought, yeah, you know, that's kind of true. and Andy's nodding his head, and yep, that's true, Andy. I was thinking of you. But it is true, isn't it? Without you, our family would not work. So I was encouraged by that this morning. And Hosea, I think Hosea is going to be a public speaker. I love the way he was able to project his voice. I'm like, wow, that's a talent. So well done. we're looking at Hannah this morning. We're looking at Hannah as a woman of strength. We're looking particularly at those verses that Mel read, and I'm not going to go through a whole lot of them, but just touch on a few in particular. And we're looking at her as a woman of strength. And I would say this, that we often in society, and I'm sure you do this as well as I do, that we praise people for their achievements. There are some in this room today who have achieved many great things. You know who you are. But we do that, don't we? We praise people for the fact that they can accomplish great and wonderful things. You might even think of maybe an author who has an ability to turn a phrase, perhaps an athlete who can do things that you simply can't do, though you'd love to do them. I was reminded of my days at seminary where we'd sit in Greek and Hebrew class, and there were guys there that had this amazing gift. It's called a photographic memory. Whatever they read, they just remembered instantly. And so language is primarily 95% memorization. So these guys just came along and everyone was in awe of them. They could just remember everything and did very, very well, while the rest of us just kind of struggled along. And I realized that there was this strange irony that existed, because there were those of us who had to persevere and had to press on. We didn't find it easy, but we got there in the end. And I got to the point where I found a little bit of contentment in the fact that those who struggle and get there seem to be deserving of more praise and recognition than those who find it easy to simply get the job done. So that kind of gave me a little bit of comfort, knowing that that was true. But the reality is, when we see the weak, the downtrodden, the person who's incapable, the person who's small or insignificant, possibly limited in some way, we commend them for their strength and ability to continue on and to actually get the job done, so to speak. We do, don't we? You would all agree with that. We praise a person who is so lacking in physical and mental strength, but who can press on in spite of their circumstances and finish and reach the goal. This morning we're looking at Hannah. We're looking at a woman who was placed into a situation which was difficult. It was hard. As you heard when Mel read, she was taunted. She was suffering. And I thought through this and I thought, wow, I remember a woman in history, you probably will know her, you probably studied her in high school, who suffered in a great way, in a way that I would not know if I could cope. Her name was Helen Keller. You remember the story of Helen Keller, that lady who was born in 1880. She lived all the way through till 1960. The age of 19 months, she contracted a disease. She became blind and deaf. Now imagine that, being born into this world, not being able to see, not being able to hear, but that did not stop her. That did not stop her. And so we look at her life and we commend her as someone who, in the face of impossibilities, pressed on. It's said of her that she was the first deaf and blind woman to earn a bachelor's degree. She published her famous autobiography, The Story of My Life, in 1903 at the age of 23. She published 12 books in her writing career, including Light in My Darkness. She founded Helen Keller International in 1915, and she was a world-renowned speaker. Helen also travelled across the world. She made many appearances and gave many motivational speeches. I'm told that she travelled to 35 different countries, speaking in 5 different continents. And she also was awarded the Presidential Medal of Freedom in 1964. So we could say that it is true that that we do find comfort, we do find hope, we do find strength in seeing people who can stand up right in the midst of suffering. It's interesting though, because the Word of God tells us that power and strength for the Christian, for the child of God, power and strength for the Christian is only available to those who truly understand just how weak they are. Get that? Power, strength, hope, and joy is only available to us as Christians when we first understand just how weak we are. The Word of God also tells us something else that's very interesting, that God has actually chosen a very special and distinct group of people, a special crop of people. And I look out here and I see all of you, and I look in the mirror and I see myself as this kind of special person. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 1:26. Paul says this, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God." You see that? That's a different way of looking at life, isn't it? That God chose not the mighty, not the noble, not the people who are capable and able, but he chose those who are weak, those who are lacking, those who do not have it, in order to show his power to a world that does not know him. That's what God does. And God has always been in the habit of making his power known to us by displaying it through weak vessels, through seemingly impossible situations. You just go back through the scriptures and you see example after example of different people who had nothing to contribute to the situation. They had no strength, no might, no wisdom, yet God was their source of strength. I would also add that he, by his grace, he leads us to that hill of impossibility. And then upon us climbing that hill, we come face to face with our own inabilities, our own inadequacies, our own weakness. That's what he does. That's his design. That's his purpose. That's his intention for us as Christians. He brings us to that hill of impossibility and he calls us to climb it. And upon climbing it, we come face to face with just how weak and incapable we are. Why does he do that? Why does he do that? Because you know that he does that. You've seen it in your own lives, I'm sure. Why does he do that? Well, he does it so that you and I will cry out to him, that we will call upon him, that we will let go of our intense desire to control things, to try and make things work, to try and fix everything. That we will let go and we will realize that we have nothing to offer, and that in doing so, we will then turn to him. We will cry out to him and then realize that he in his loving care is there simply to provide, to answer those prayers, to give us strength, to help us to experience that strength whilst we are weak. That's what God does. That's how he works. He's actively at work in our lives to show us just how much we need him. And that is Hannah in this situation, Samuel's mother, Samuel the prophet's mother. That is her story. A woman who, though weak, she found strength in God. This morning we're going to look at her situation, we're going to look at her strength, and then we're going to look at her Savior. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, I just pray and ask this morning as we come before you as your people on this day where we thank you for mothers, where we thank you for people, women in society, mothers in particular, who work hard, who often don't get a lot of recognition. Father, we just, in many respects, identify with them as believers because we too, in many respects, struggle in that way. We too are on the outside sometimes and just work hard behind the scenes. Father, I pray as we come before you this morning that you would enable us to find strength in you as Hannah found strength in you. Lord, we commit this morning to you, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, we're looking at Hannah's situation, and really, if you want to just set the scene a little, it really helps us to understand exactly what was going on in her life. You can see there from the text, as you glance down, that she was barren. She was unable to have children. Now, in the Jewish culture, for a woman to be barren, it was actually a disgrace. It was a shameful thing. They often felt ostracized, left out. They were looked down upon by those who had children. From a Jewish perspective, people believed that that woman who couldn't have children was actually under the divine disfavor of God. Somehow or in some way, she wasn't pleasing to God, and God was punishing her and judging her by not letting her have children. That's how they looked at women who couldn't have babies. And I think in a positive way, for those who could have children, women saw their own children as a way to have security in their families, with their husbands. To be able to provide their husband with sons and daughters was a sense of honor and privilege for a woman in that day and age. She felt complete, she felt perfect and loved when she had her children to her husband. Yet the other way, think about it the other way, women often felt incomplete. They often felt unloved and even worthless. So that is Hannah. That's the situation she's in. But yet God, by his grace, chose to give her a husband who actually loved her. And that was indeed a blessing. It says in verse 4 and verse 5 that when they would go to offer to the Lord annually, Elkanah, Hannah's husband, would give to Hannah a double portion. A double portion. And obviously, everyone would look on and see that Hannah received this double portion from her husband. Probably find that Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, saw this. She watched it happen. And though she herself had many, many kids, sons and daughters, perhaps the one thing that she really longed for was the love of her husband, the love that Hannah had from Elkanah. And it's there where this schoolyard drama begins to unfold. Look at verse 6. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. So we could assume, looking on, that Peninnah's reason for taunting Hannah was because that Elkanah loved Hannah so much. This one comfort that Hannah had now became a reason for Peninnah to torment her, to make her suffer, to make her pay. And there is a reality in life, isn't there, where we just don't understand why people would do things like that, why they would deliberately taunt someone who's obviously already in distress. Hannah would have felt very alone. Imagine yourself being Hannah. Each year that time comes around where they go to Shiloh and they go to worship the Lord. She looks out and she sees Peninnah with her sons and her daughters. They're probably saddling, getting the cart ready, filling it with all sorts of things. They're happy, they're laughing, they're joking, they're having a wonderful time as a family. And she looks at herself and it's just her. It's just her. Yes, she's got her double portion. Yes, she knows her husband loves her, but she doesn't have what they have. And in many respects, both women are looking at what each one doesn't have in the other. So to make matters worse, Peninnah comes along and torments her and reminds her of a fact that probably haunts her every day, that she doesn't have children. And you can imagine looking over, seeing Peninnah and then seeing Elkanah go and visit her. And Elkanah, her husband who loves her, picks up his own children, his own son, his own daughter, throwing them in the air, cuddling them, holding them, finding joy and happiness in them. And then again, she looks at herself and she doesn't understand that. She can't experience that. That is not for her. And she misses out. This would have broken her heart. This would have been really, really difficult for her. There's an interesting thing regarding the Jewish folk. They understood something very important about barrenness. They understood something very, very crucial, and that is this, that God is the one who opens and closes the womb. They knew that that was his role. That was his work. They understood that God was sovereign in that respect. He was the one who created life, and he is the one who finishes a life. That is God's work. And we could imagine possibly that Peninnah, knowing this, might have even taunted Hannah from that perspective, saying that God doesn't love you. God doesn't care. Even God doesn't care about you. He hasn't opened your womb. You've somehow in some way caused him to hate you, to not love you. She might have even said, even God is against you. So she would have been in a very difficult situation. Now you think about Hannah's life. Hannah was truly in a situation where she couldn't do much about it. She couldn't stop Peninnah. She couldn't do anything about her. She couldn't cause a baby to be born in her womb. She couldn't solve that problem. She was powerless to stop the taunts of her enemy. She was powerless to remedy her barrenness. And she was powerless to remove that thorn in her flesh which tormented her continually. So she had this complete loss of control, this loss of power, this coming face to face with her inabilities. And we all know that too well, don't we? We all know and understand what that's like. Being in a situation where you can't do anything about it, where you lack, where you struggle, where there is no solution, humanly speaking. It causes us grief, it causes us pain. And there's a temptation for us to become angry, to become bitter, to lash out at those who we love, to question, to doubt. It can actually tempt us to abandon God's way. We can even question God's love for us. It can also cause us to run into the world to find comfort and relief from the pleasures of this life. But I would say this, that for those of us who are God's children, he uses the impossibility of the mountain and the terror of the storm to drive us to him. And we forget that. We forget that. He uses the impossibility of the mountain and the terror of the storm to drive us to him. That's what he does. That is his work. That's why in Hannah's life, this situation was what it was. Because God wanted Hannah to reach out to him. God wanted to help Hannah. God wanted to be her source of strength. God wanted to answer her prayers. But she first had to realize just how much she needed him, which was only ever going to happen by really realizing just how incapable she was. So that's Hannah's situation. Look at her. Let's look at her strength. Here we have this virtuous, godly, weak, and broken woman. She's downcast, and she gets to the place where she does what she actually most needs to do. The Lord's perfect work in the situation, in the storm of life, has its end result, which is perfect. She goes to the one who is close to the brokenhearted. That's what she does. She cries out to the Lord. And we could say, as we look on at these verses, that God's perfect way of arranging the situations of life has its perfect final result. It gets the job done. It causes Hannah to get to the place where she is actually going to find solutions and strength and salvation. So with many tears and with a heavy heart, she cries out to the one who saves those who are crushed in spirit. Look at verse 8. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad?" She'd given up on life. She's lost hope. She's not even eating. He says, "Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" Perhaps that gave her some comfort, but clearly not. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. It's interesting, Jerome made the comment in the announcements before about prayer. And it's funny, isn't it, when life takes a turn which causes us to be rendered powerless, that we get to that place and we say, "Well, I guess all I can do is pray." You find yourself saying it? I say that at times, and then I correct myself. All I can do, all we can do is pray. All we can do is pray, really? All we must do is pray. God's work and God's purpose is to get us to that place first. Again, John 5:15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Unless you and I pray, nothing will happen. We will never have strength, and we will continue to do things in our own strength, with our own might and our own understanding. All we need to do is pray, and that's a wonderful lesson to learn. George Mueller said this, faith begins where man's power ends. You see that? Faith begins where man's power ends. You and I truly believe and trust and cling on to God when we're rendered useless, when we can no longer control the situation. Now, God is in the habit, and I've said it already, God is in the habit of getting us to the place where we are not in control, where we can't cope with life. And he does it so that we will trust in him, so that we will call out in him. And you know, I guess as a church and for myself personally, I wish that we and I wish that I would get to the place where our power and our strength and our striving would finish, where we would just say, we can't do it. And we would stop and we would, like Hannah, go to the Lord in prayer and call out to him and cry out to him because we simply can't do it. Because then and only then will God work. Then and only then will God powerfully act and answer our prayers and do that which is most needed. You know, I think through this and I think of the little kid you see, and you've probably been that little kid and you've seen that little kid who's perhaps got a box full of fruit or rocks or something like that, and he's struggling along and he's got to get it from the house to the car or vice versa, and he struggles along and you're there with the child and you just think, if you would just let me help you with that, you wouldn't struggle. The child can't do it, he can't really get any further, but out of sheer determination and willpower, he just will not give up in his pursuits. And I think that that is what we are like. If we were to simply realize that we can't do it, we can't live the high calling to which we've been called, give it to God. Let the Lord be our strength. Let the Lord take control of things. You know, that fleshes itself in prayer, just like Hannah. It fleshes itself out in a desperate cry for strength. Because God hears. You know, I think we get an A-plus for effort, don't we? We can give ourselves an A-plus for effort because we try, and we don't seem to stop trying. But we also get an A-plus for stupidity and stubbornness. I speak of myself there. We have to learn the hard way. That's the story of my life. And really, it's only now that I'm learning these lessons. You see, Hannah's strength came from her being made experientially aware of her weaknesses. And Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 12. It's the account of the thorn in the flesh. And just to give you a little bit of context, he himself was taken up into heaven. There were things that he saw there and witnessed which he realized that he cannot speak of. He dare not boast about them. He says in verse 5, on behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. You see, Paul kept his mouth shut. He didn't go on and tell the world about the experience that he'd had in heaven. He didn't go on and write a book about it and make millions of dollars out of it. He simply kept his mouth shut. Because he didn't want himself as a person to be exalted in the eyes of everyone else. He wanted God to be exalted, so he kept quiet. But the Lord helped him with that. The Lord made sure that he would stay faithful to the task of being humble. So it says there in verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited or lifted up because of the surpassing greatness of revelations, the things that he saw, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So God sent and allowed this satanic being to come and harass Paul. He allowed that to happen for a good reason, a very good reason. And he says in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And the reality is trials, thorns in the flesh, whatever form they take, they are given to us by the Lord and allowed in our lives by the Lord to keep us low, to keep us broken, to keep us dependent and humble. Because it's only at those times that you and I will cry out to him. That's why people who have it all together, who have no problems, so to speak, they're self-sufficient, they're independent, they're financially secure, they're healthy, wealthy, all of those things, they don't want God because they don't need him. God keeps believers down. God keeps believers broken, needy, desperate, because that is the best place for us to be, because only then will we cry out to him and want him. Paul goes on and says in verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You see, Paul gets to the point where he realizes that when he is weak, when his hands are tied, where he can't do anything, in that place of suffering that he was in, then and only then was God's strength in him, and he experienced it and he knew it. He goes on in verse 9 and says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. He didn't boast about himself, his accomplishments, what he'd seen, what he'd experienced, what he was capable of. He boasted about the fact that he was so weak. And the reality is, anything and everything that you saw in him that was good, that was strong, that was powerful, that was admirable, he would tell you himself that that's not him, because he's simply weak. He's simply incapable. It was God's strength. And that's what he wanted everyone to know. And he makes this conclusion in verse 10. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see that? When I am physically strong, that is human strength. And that is nothing compared to God's strength. Yet when I am humanly weak, physically weak, spiritually weak, emotionally weak, then God is strong through me when I rely upon him. But going back to the narrative, I love what Hannah does. The Lord's brought her to this place where she needs him. And she goes before the Lord and she vows to offer up her son. If the Lord was to give her a son, then she's saying, Lord, I will give him back to you. And again, her desire is noble. Her intentions are honorable. She simply wants to bless the Lord. She wants to be in favor with God. She wants to have children so that she can give back to God. We talk about that with regards to the church building. We simply want to have this church building functioning as that so that we can honor the Lord with it. They're not selfish motives. They're God-honoring motives. So she cries out to the Lord, and the Lord hears her. Let's look at her Savior. Her Savior is the Lord. But I want to ask you a question. Does it surprise you that the Lord hears Hannah? In all of her distress, in all of her heartache, does it surprise you that the Lord hears Hannah? Perhaps you don't doubt that he hears her because this is a Bible story after all. It's a historical record of what happened. You probably don't doubt it because it's in the Bible. But what about your own life? What about your own life? Do you doubt that God would hear you when you cry out to him? Do you doubt that? It's something that should give us hope in these verses. And that is the qualifications that you and I have to have regarding having God's approval or having God hear us. Everyone qualifies. This is the wonderful thing. Everyone qualifies. And what is it that qualifies us? Look at Isaiah 66:2, and it'll come up on the screen. It says, but this is God speaking, this is the one to whom I will look. He's the one who will get my attention. He's the one who will cause me from heaven to be drawn down, to look, to listen, to cause my gaze to be upon him. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. You all can qualify. You don't have to be mighty, noble, intellectual. It's humility, it's contrition. And it's a trembling at God's word. Psalm 34:17 says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. You see that? The Lord comes to your, will come to your aid. All you need to do is cry out. And cry out continually, repeatedly, trusting in Him. That's the promise here. That's the wonderful promise. And the life of Hannah demonstrates this. And you know, we could be tempted to go and say, well, I tried that. I cried out once and it really, it didn't work. I've heard people say that, sadly. That's not a heart that's convinced that God will answer. Because if you are convinced that God will answer, you will never get off your knees. You will stay there until He does. And often He takes His time in answering to teach us to learn to be dependent, to persist in prayer, to seek Him out. Verse 16 of 1 Samuel, it says, "Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman." Eli the high priest is accused her of being drunk, but she was obviously in despair. "For all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to Him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She poured her heart out to the Lord, and her face was no longer sad. Verse 19, they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." See, we could look at this and think, wow, what an answer to prayer. God hears, and He's given her what she has truly wanted, a son. And we can look at this and say, wow, problem solved. This is great. This is awesome. Thank you, Lord. But you know, I think the most precious thing that Hannah would have taken from this is to know that God is faithful, is to know that God hears her cry. I don't think she would have been overwrought and distracted by this new son and forget about the faithfulness of God. I think this would have just cemented in her mind the truth that she already knows about God, that He answers prayer. The very reason why she went to Him in the first place and cried out to Him in the first place, all of those truths would have been solidified and reinforced. You see, this life lesson will undergird the rest of her life. Every single mountain that she has to climb, every single valley that she has to go down into, she now has a historical reminder of God's strength, of God's favor and love for those who cry out to Him. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, and here's Hannah's prayer, and you'll see, and we won't read it all, but weaved in through her prayer is obviously a clear testimony to the fact that she knows God so very, very well. Verse 1 says, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord, and my horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." And verse 8, "He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor." That is our God. And I will say two things just in closing. One for those who do believe. One for those of you who do know the Lord. We live lives and we are like that little kid. We want to carry that box or push that cart while mum and dad stand beside us, and we refuse to give in. We try, and we can spend a whole life kicking against the goad, so to speak, doing things our way, coming face to face with the difficulties. Know and understand that God wants to be strong in you and through you, but you first have to let go. You first have to stop striving, stop doing things in your own strength. And this is a lesson, as I said, that I've had to learn myself. I get this picture here of our Heavenly Father with His hand stretched out, willing, ready, capable, able, wanting us to lean upon Him, to rely upon Him. You know as parents what it's like when your own kids want to do things their way. When you have all the wisdom, you have all the instruction, the insight, the resources, the willingness, the love, but sometimes they simply want to do things themselves and you look on and you think, what are you doing? Not only is it not helpful for them, but it hurts as a parent, doesn't it? It hurts. And that is a picture of our God, is that he loves you and I, his children. And he wants to bless us. He wants to provide for us. He wants us to come to him and to enjoy that intimate relationship with him. That is where true strength is found. But the other side, for those people who don't know the Lord, this picture here of God as our Heavenly Father is one where he is our Heavenly Father, our Creator, with an outstretched arm, continually calling, continually asking you to come to him, to live for him, to trust in him, to let him be the Lord of your life. And again, difficult life is for everyone here on earth. We live in a fallen world, and we can strive and we can try and fill those voids with things, this ongoing quest and search for contentment, work, work, work to make money, to spend it on pleasure, to make yourself happy, to buy a car, then only to buy a new car because that old car got older. The cycle goes on and on and on. But the gospel is that God is our Creator. And he has called us and created us as worshippers to live for him, to live with him. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, talking of believers, therefore we are ambassadors of Christ, for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So he's saying there that Christians here on earth are the mouthpiece of God. We are appealing on God's behalf to you, to those who maybe don't know the Lord. And he says this, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, be reconciled to your Creator. For our sake, he made him, that's Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God's desire is for all men to be reconciled to him, to return to them as his Heavenly Father, to stop striving, to stop living apart from him, and to turn to him. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your great grace. I pray this morning as we can come together and look at this wonderful woman, Hannah, a woman who wasn't a mother, who couldn't have celebrated this day, yet by your grace, by your strength, and through her willingness to yield her life to you, she cried out to you and poured her heart out, and she was heard by you, and you came to her aid. And not only did she have Samuel and many other children, but she had the most blessed experience, and that was knowing that you are her God and that you hear her cries. We pray that you would cause us all, believer and non-believer, to cry out to you, to call to you, to appeal to you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.